This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Romans chapter 11. Read verse 25 and through 27. For I do not want you, brethren, to be ignorant of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for a day which points us back to what our Savior has accomplished for us, for our redemption. Points us back to the empty tomb, but it also points us forward to that eternal Sabbath that will know no rest. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us today to rejoice in this day and what it stands for. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. We pray, Father, that you will help us as we continue to study your word. Father, we know that our digestive systems are working and we may be sleepy, but we pray for the help of your Spirit, Lord, who alone can give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. The eternal Sabbath, by the way, will know no night. I didn't mean know no rest. That doesn't make any sense. All right, well, this morning we did the unbelievable. We covered 24 verses in one morning. And if you weren't here to witness that, you're going to just have to take our word for it. It was really something. And we covered Romans 11, 1 through 24. And the reason that we're doing Romans 11 in one day is because we've been studying the covenant made with Abraham in the book of Genesis. And there is a very natural question that we're compelled to ask, and that is, what about the physical seed of Abraham? What about the ethnic Israelites? And so we went through the first 24 verses. There's absolutely no way that I'm going to try to review, because that would just take away from our ability to actually finish this today. But when Paul gets to verse 25, he makes this statement, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be ignorant." And as we get to this section, we have to realize that this is, I think, Paul's third answer to the question, has God rejected his people whom he foreknew? Right? The first answer, of course, comes back with, no, he's always had a remnant. Look at me. Look at the days of Elijah. There's a remnant according to grace. So no, he's not rejected his people whom he foreknew. The second answer has to do with his hardening purpose for the majority of Jewish people from the time of Jesus until whenever. And so there is a sense in which Paul starts off, by the way, 9 through 11, with another question. Has the word of God failed? That's his ultimate question. And the reason that he asks that ultimate question is because if the gospel is so glorious, why didn't the Jewish people believe it? And of course, his answer is not all of Israel is Israel. There is an election according to grace. There's a remnant that is continuing to be saved. And there is a partial hardening upon Israel so that the gospel, the mercy of God, goes to the Gentiles. And so Paul makes much of that, and I think that when we get to verses 25 through 32, Paul gives us a third answer to, has God rejected his people, whom he foreknew. And I think that the answer goes like this. No, because there will be in the future a final generation that turns in mass to Jesus as Messiah. A great ingathering of Jewish people. Now, this is not the view that I've held. I held a different view for many, many years. And I think that God and probably a few of you praying for me have changed my mind. Now, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brethren. And of course, Paul says very explicitly why he doesn't want them to be ignorant of this mystery, and that is so that they won't be proud, okay? And then when he says mystery, he's, of course, talking about something which was hidden in the past but is now revealed. And here's the content of the mystery. One, a partial hardening has happened to Israel. We've already seen this in verse 7, verse 15, and verse 17. A partial hardening has happened. Now, partial hardening does not mean that God hardened 80% of every Jewish person's heart. What it means is that the people as a whole were partially hardened, okay? And in fact, what we know from the remnant theology of Paul earlier in the chapter is that the vast majority of Israelites were in fact hardened. And so that's the first part of the content of the mystery. And then here's the second part. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And I want to tell you that that little word, until, it's actually two words, prepositional phrase in the Greek text, that little phrase has caused me much anxiety, loss of sleep, and reading until my eyes bleed. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. So here's the mystery. There's a partial hardening that has happened to ethnic Israel, that is to the Jewish people. Okay. And by the way, the reason I'm saying ethnic Israel and not national Israel is because I'm not talking about a political entity. I'm talking about people who are the descendants of Abraham. Physically, the descendants of Abraham. So this partial hardening has happened to them until. That little word until indicates a terminating point. That little word until actually indicates that once this terminating point takes place, it seems that there will be a reversal of the previous situation. Now, the reason why this is such an agonizing little phrase is because sometimes the word until means terminating point, reversal. Other times it just means terminating point with no indication of what comes afterwards. Okay? So if I say, I'm going to keep your coat until you pay me back my $3, what is the implication? The until there is, once you pay back the $3, then I give you back your coat. That's the until. But there's another way that you can use until that may not necessarily indicate something afterwards, and it's used this way in the New Testament a number of times. And so if I say to my wife, honey, I'm going to love you until the end of time, that doesn't mean after the end of time I'm going to look for somebody else. Okay? It's just a point. It's just looking forward to something. Well, I think here, okay, and this is one of the areas where I've changed my mind. I think here that there is this great reversal to the hardening of Israel once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And I take fullness of the Gentiles to be the full number of the Gentiles who are brought into Messiah's kingdom. So the picture of the fullness of the Gentiles is that the gospel has penetrated the nations and the blessings of Abraham have spread too permeated the Gentile nations of the earth. And I think that what Paul is saying is that partial hardening happens up until that point where God has actually now completed his mission with the Gentiles. And then here's the third element of the mystery. And so all Israel will be saved. The phrase, "and so," is tormenting to me, because most typically this is an adverb of manner, which is, by the way the ESV translates this, "and in this way all Israel will be saved." But this is another area where I changed my mind. There is oftentimes with this adverb a sense of logical and chronological reference. In other words, an inference is being made. There is the result of something that has gone before. And so here's the content of the mystery as I understand it. This partial hardening, this judicial hardening that God has put upon the vast majority of ethnic Jewish people lasts until that time in which the gospel penetrated all the Gentile nations, and the blessings of Abraham have come to the nations, fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and then after that happens, then all Israel is saved. Now, you know what the next big question is? Who is all Israel? There are three views of who all Israel is. All Israel, some point to the fact that Paul's using all Israel in the sense of the totality of the elect, both Jew and Gentile. Now, is it fair to use the phrase all Israel in that way? And I would say, according to Romans chapter 9 and verse 6 and other passages that we saw as we studied the seed of Abraham, absolutely it's appropriate to talk about all Israel in that way. I believe that Paul actually calls the church the Israel of God in Galatians 6:16. But I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. By the way, how big of a mystery would it be that God's going to save all of his elect? That is really not a big mystery. Second view, by the way, if you want to know, John Calvin held that first view. Okay, that was Calvin's view. And for those of you who care, N.T. Wright and O. Palmer Robertson in his adjusted second opinion. The next view of all Israel is that all Israel represents the totality of the remnant of elect Jews. Now, what this view does, and this is the view that I used to hold, is it looks at the way that Paul answers this question at first. Has God rejected his people whom he foreknew? No, may it never be. He has a remnant. He had a remnant then. He has a remnant now. He'll always have a remnant. And so as God is doing this grafting in and so forth, when he gets to the end and the fullness of the Gentiles comes, it'll be in this manner that he saves all of his elect Jewish people. Okay? And I found that view to be incredibly convincing, just simply taking 25 and following as continuing the argument. But, and by the way, people that I love and deeply respect hold this view. I am now convinced that that's not the correct understanding of all Israel. The third view is that all Israel is a reference to a great number of Jews, the overwhelming number of Jews at the end of the age. Okay? Jewish people. Now, let me just tell you very quickly who held this view that all Israel is actually the overwhelming majority of ethnic Jews at the end of the age. Well, almost all of the Puritans. Read John or Ian Murray's The Puritan Hope. J.C. Ryle, Charles Hodge, John Murray, Tom Schreiner, Doug Moo, John Piper, Sinclair Ferguson, R.C. Sproul, just to name a few. Okay? So, when he says all Israel, I think that you are, it is inescapable that he's talking about ethnic Israel. Why? First of all, look at verse 25, the second part of verse 25. A partial hardening has happened to Israel. Is that Israel ethnic Israel or just all the elect? Well, it has to be ethnic Israel. In fact, there's nobody that says that it's not ethnic Israel. And then when he turns around and in verse 26 and says, and so all Israel will be saved, you have to understand that if Paul's saying you have a hardening on ethnic Jewish people, but then all the elect are saved and that's all Israel, then what Paul has done in literally a half a verse is changed his definition of who Israel is. Also, just to cinch this down a little tighter, look at verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, that is hardened ethnic Israel, are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's election, they're beloved for the sake of the Father. And so I cannot see any other plausible explanation than that all Israel in verse 26 is all the ethnic Jewish people at the end of the age. Now, this does not mean every Israelite who ever lived will be saved, because not every single Jewish person exercised saving faith. And in fact, the phrase all Israel is a very common Old Testament phrase. So all of Israel came, 1 Kings chapter 22, for instance, all Israel came out. That's not every single person without exception. It is the overwhelming majority. All Israel is used that way. And so what we're talking about is the mass of Israel, all Israel being the mass of Israel, compared to the numerically small remnant during the time of the fullness of the Gentiles. And so at some future point, there will be a massive turning of Jewish people to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And that generation at that time will experience the end to that partial hardening. God will lift the veil from their eyes and will remove the hardness of heart which he had judicially imposed upon them. And so the element of the mystery here seems to me to be both the timing and the manner of Israel's final salvation, and that is, it happens after God is done with the Gentiles. And by done, I don't mean like completely done, but I mean in terms of his primary purpose in working. The question then ends up being this: how does this happen? And the answer is I don't really know. And I don't think you do either. Paul says, second part of verse 26, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. By the way, interesting, the original Hebrew reading in Isaiah 59, which this is a quotation, is the deliverer will come to Zion. Okay, here Paul switches it just a little bit. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I have to tell you that this is unbelievably moving when you think about it. Here are millions of Jewish people. Now, some people think that this, when the deliverer comes from Zion, that this is the second coming. And I think it could be, but I don't think that it has to be, because notice what happens here. Here, all Israel experiences salvation, which is what? A removal from ungodliness from Jacob, which is repentance for their unbelief. He brings them into his covenant, which must be the new covenant, and he takes away their sins. That is the forgiveness of their sins, especially the sin of rejecting Messiah. Now, this could be the second coming, but I don't think it is, because I think that what happens is that in the conversion of the Jews at the end of the age, they come into the body of Christ the same way everybody else does, which is by faith and repentance and believing the gospel. Okay? And so here is this absolutely glorious picture, this generation of Israel that will experience salvation in the same way that the Gentiles have, and that is faith alone in Messiah alone. That view makes me incredibly joyful to know that there are physical descendants, sons and daughters of Abraham according to the flesh, who one of these days, God in his mercy, will remove that hardness and they will come to see Jesus as their Messiah. You get a few now and then. Somebody told me that Autumn is part Jewish, and we've got Gail, and of course, who could ever forget David Lovey? When I told him I was preaching on Romans 11, he sent me a little picture of a rabbi who was doing some ninja move, and it said jujitsu. Only David Lovey can joke like that, all right? But God is faithful. God is faithful at this present time to do what? To continue to bring Jewish people into the body of Christ. But blessed be God, there's coming a day in which the hardness will be lifted and he will bring in untold numbers. Now, Paul explains why this is in verse 28. When he says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's election, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Now, when Paul says they became enemies, what he means is not personal, hostile enemies, but what he means is those who have been alienated from the favor of God because of their rejection of the gospel. The kind of thing that you see, for instance, in the book of Acts repeatedly. They became enemies. Notice that the language is really incredible. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But notice this. From the standpoint of God's election, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. And again, what you see, and we saw this in verse 16 with the lump of dough and then the branches and the roots, and that is that they are elect as a nation, as a whole people, and God sustains a peculiar love to his people, a love that is demonstrated as he restores a remnant and then at the end of the age brings in a mass conversion of Jewish people. And so those who persisted in unbelief, they were rejected. They perish. Make no mistake, Paul is not saying that they're elect in the sense that they are eternally saved at this point. If a Jewish person lives and dies in unbelief, they've been cut off and will most certainly perish. In fact, interestingly enough, we all know Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to who? To the Jew first, and then to the rest of us. Okay? But notice Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 is absolutely fascinating to me. Paul's talking about the two different people that are going to stand in the day of judgment. And in verse 8, he's talking about those who are condemned. Notice verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also the Greek. In other words, to whom much is given, much is required. And just as sure as the gospel is supposed to go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, so also condemnation ends up coming to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so here Paul is saying that there is a wonderful sense that regarding the gospel, they've become enemies. They have been put in a place of disfavor with God because of their disobedience and because of his judgment. And that's for your sake, so that the gospel can go to the Gentiles, so that the fullness of the Gentiles can come in. But even in the midst of that sense of God having his hand of judgment upon them, there is a sense in which they still retain a special place in his purpose and in his plan. Why? Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts of God, of course, would be those redemptive privileges and covenantal blessings that belong to the physical people of God. And what Paul is saying is, listen, what God has done all the way back with Abraham, our forefather, what he has promised, those things, God doesn't go back on the stuff that he's promised. For which we all ought to be very grateful. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And you say to yourself, hey, now wait a second. Doesn't that make Jewish people a special case? And I thought one of the whole arguments that Paul's been making is that you're not just blessed because of who's your daddy. Keep that in mind. Does God make special cases? Verses 30 to 32 Paul actually speaks now of the shifts of history. And so in 30 to 32, there's a sense in which Paul's saying, listen, there were 2,000 years of predominant Gentile disobedience. So just take it from the time of Abraham, roughly 2000 BC, to the time of Christ. God works primarily with the nation Israel, right? Are there any saved Gentiles during that time? Yes. But you know, you can kind of count them on like two hands if you're just counting the ones in the Bible, right? There's just not that many. Can you think of a few? Rahab. Ruth, Naaman, the Ninevites. That didn't last very long, though. 100 years later, God smoked all of them. Okay? Read Obadiah. Obadiah is the follow-up to Jonah. Anyway, so for 2,000 years, God predominantly is working with the offspring, the physical offspring of Abraham, and the Gentiles make up just this little tiny, tiny, tiny minority group of people. Then what Paul says is there is a seismic shift. And now, guess what? For the last 2,000 years, God has been working predominantly with what? With Gentiles. Do you realize that in the book of Acts, the church becomes virtually the Gentile church right around Acts chapter 10? The church it bursts out of its Jerusalem confines and it bursts out of its Jewish confines. And of course, the gospel is now not only for the Jew, but also for the Greek. And all of that Jewish identity stuff is now completely irrelevant. So circumcision doesn't mean anything. Dietary laws doesn't mean anything. Keeping a Jewish Sabbath doesn't mean anything. Why? Because the gospel's way bigger than Jewishness. And one of the great messages, one of the messages of Galatians is in order to be right with God, you don't need to become Jewish. Thanks be to God. But now for the last 2,000 years, God has been working predominantly with the Gentile, with Gentile people and in the nations. And you know what you have? You have a few Jewish people that are brought in every generation. And Paul says, God did it on purpose. God did it on purpose. God's purpose is therefore to show mercy to all. And what does he mean by all? Both Jew and Gentile. So here's God's glorious purpose. He wants to show mercy to everybody. And so you know what that means? We're all special cases. That's what that means. We're all special cases. You can't say, well, it makes the Jews special cases. It doesn't make the Jews special cases any more than it makes Gentiles special cases. And so you're all special cases. Trust me, you're all special cases. So here's the question. Does this contradict Paul's refutation of that genealogical principle that we looked at in relationship to the seed of Abraham? And I would say that it does not, for the following reasons. One, the fact is that many Jews perish for rejecting Jesus. They are among the partially hardened. They are among the broken off. They perish. Remember, John the Baptist reminded the Pharisees, God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these very stones. There's no special saving privilege that you get just because you've got Abraham's DNA. Second, the salvation that Paul is talking about here, whether it is a mass salvation at the end of the age to countless Jewish people or whether it is the fullness of the Gentiles, the fact is that salvation, no matter who it comes to, is by mercy and mercy alone. Romans 11 verses 5 and 6 should absolutely turn you into an enthusiastic Calvinist. It is by grace, not works. Because if it's by works, then grace is no longer grace. And so it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. If you get into the kingdom of God, you don't get in ultimately because you're a Jew or a Gentile. You get in ultimately because of the free and sovereign grace of an almighty God. And just as he's been showing mercy to Gentiles, bless God for mercy to the Gentiles, so too he'll show mercy again to Israel. And it's based on the grace and the faithfulness to the promises that he made to Abraham. Now, there's this sense where Paul is so burdened. We saw those texts this morning. He's so burdened for his kinsmen according to the flesh. But he understands, even though, and you have to see this. Paul's view of divine sovereignty did not turn him into a calloused, cynical person. Okay? Does he understand that the hardening that has come upon Israel is because of the sovereignty of God? Of course he understands that. Does he also understand that that hardening comes on for a bigger purpose, and that is the salvation of Gentiles? And the answer is, of course, he understands that. But even though he understands the divine sovereign purpose of God in the hardening and the bringing in of the Gentiles, yet he still could say, if it were possible, I myself would be accursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh. If you hold to a theological position that somehow numbs you to the plight of the lost, then you are in trouble. You might be theologically right, but you're not right. You might be right in the head, but you're not right in the heart. And here's Paul who has, there's no one who had a higher view of the sovereignty of God, eternal decree of God, the purposes of God, which are unthwartable. And yet he himself knew that I have unceasing grief in my heart. He doesn't say, well, you know what? There's God has his elect, and so those are going to be saved. They're going to be saved. Those are going to be damned. They're going to be damned. And so why get worked up about it? Unceasing grief in my heart. I pray for their salvation. I labor to make them jealous so that I might save some. He says, as I contemplate this sovereign purpose of God that he might show mercy to all, we're all special cases. You know what he does? He soars. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of God. He moves right into doxology, one of the most magnificent, glorious doxologies in all of the Bible. I can't help, I was really moved by the words of Sinclair Ferguson, who says, if all Paul's talking about is that this is the way that God saves his elect throughout history, he says, that's worthy of praise, but this doxology is over the top. And what makes this doxology over the top is Paul's confidence that one of these days there would be an overwhelming number of his kinsmen according to the flesh who would come to bow the knee to King Jesus. And it is that thought that fills him with doxology. To God be the glory forever. All right, let me make a few conclusions. Number one, the center and focal point of the Bible is the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, not the nation Israel. There are people that they read the Bible and they think that everything in the Bible must revolve around the nation Israel. Everything in the Bible revolves not around the nation Israel, but around Jesus Christ. Jesus is the center of the Bible, not the Jewish people. Okay. Number two, nobody is ever saved simply because of Jewishness. If Jewish people do not repent and believe in Jesus as Messiah, they are branches which are cut off who experience the severity of God, 11:22, and they're lost. We need to reject wholeheartedly the idea that there are two ways of salvation, a Christian way believing in Jesus and a Jewish way keeping Torah. There's one way of salvation, believing in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Okay? Now, you have to understand that we live in a time where there are people, and in fact, evangelicals, who want to posit the idea that a person will be saved because of their Jewishness, and that is a lie. There is an extraordinary sensitivity, of course, because of the Holocaust and because of anti-Semitism, to want to back off evangelizing Jewish people. And I will tell you that that kind of sensitivity is the ultimate anti-Semitism. Because the most loving thing that you can do for any Jewish person is tell them that God sent his son into this world to be their savior. Number three, we should desire to see Jewish people come to know Jesus as their Messiah. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. We should pray for their salvation, just as Paul does in Romans 9:1-3 and 10:1. Remember, if we take Romans 11 seriously, we have to say that when God brings in the fullness of Israel, it is not only for their blessing, but it's also for our blessing and ultimately for God's praise. Number four, when Jewish people are saved, they are brought into the body of Christ. Okay? You understand that? When Jewish people are saved, they are brought into the body of Christ. Why is this important? Well, what is vitally important to see is that although throughout this period of the fullness of the Gentiles, Jews are restored to the kingdom. There is never coming another day in which the kingdom is restored to the Jewish nation. Do you understand that? The kingdom is not going to be restored to the Jewish nation. Why? Because Jesus is the center of the Bible, not Israel. And it is his kingdom. And so Jews are restored to the kingdom through evangelism, but the kingdom is never again restored to the nation. Under the new covenant, there is no sacred nation anymore. It's the church that is the sacred nation. And so when Jewish people believe, what happens? They're brought into the church. This is Paul's whole point, by the way, in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, is that what God is doing is he's making one new man. He's broken down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, and in Christ he has made peace between the two through his blood, and he brings them together, and he creates one new man. The salvation of any person, of course, is glorious. When a son or daughter of Abraham comes to know Jesus, it is, in fact, a wonderful thing. Number five, as I've already pointed out, I think that there's good reason to look forward to a massive conversion of Jewish people to Jesus Christ at the end of this age. The Puritans believed that such a mass conversion was one of the indicators that Christ's return was near. And so what is the future of Abraham's physical descendants? Well, let's ask a different question. What is the present condition of Abraham's physical descendants? And that is, God is continually saving a remnant from among them during this present age. But the future is incredibly bright for that generation at the end of the age. What a glorious thing. You know, I think there are more Jewish people who live in New York City than actually live in Israel. Okay? I think that's true. There's coming a day in which Jewish people all over this globe, and they are all over the globe, will come in by the millions to know Jesus. We long to see your churches full, that all your chosen race may with one heart and voice and soul sing your redeeming grace. Number six, sovereign grace should keep us from pride. Paul says four times in Romans 11, don't be proud. You are where you are by the grace of God. Do you understand that if you believe in sovereign grace, pride is an oxymoron? I mean, how in the world can you be proud over grace that's free? And then finally, number seven, why is this important? It shows that God is faithful to his covenant and to his promises. If God were not faithful, you would have no hope for the rest of this day, let alone tomorrow, let alone to the end of your life. But all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And when Paul says, has God rejected his people whom he foreknew? May it never be. At the bottom of the bedrock of Paul's answer is that there is a God of unwavering faithfulness to his word, and he will keep it all fully until the end. And so we say today, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the roots that uphold us, that support us. Father, here we are in Nevada in 2016, worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because by your grace, we've been grafted in. Blessed be your name. And Father, we may not personally know a lot of Jewish people, but God, we pray that you would give us a heart to see them come to know Jesus, their Messiah. We pray that you would remind us to pray. Lord, even as Paul was so gripped and burdened, we pray that we would find ourselves praying. Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. In his blessed name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.